happening. So there would be many invites. Many people, you know, have been invited to come to the Sukkot, been asked to come. And so you can only reach out doing that. People's got to have a heart to want to come and take part in something like this. And Sukkot would be the most intense feast of all when it comes to just the mere obligations to putting it on. Now, the most intense from a sacrificial standpoint is Passover. Because, you know, during Sukkot, we cook it and all that. But during Passover, Yeshua died. And so that's pretty intense. But during our Sukkot, we have to look at the value that he establishes for us in the text. And so we're going to take a glimpse into Ezekiel chapter 8. We have a certain responsibility that God gives us. And in Ezekiel chapter 8, he points out something, how what had happened about this coming together and what people were doing. It says, our fathers, when they were in this place, I'm not reading the text yet, I'll read in just a minute, turned their backs toward the temple of Jehovah and their face toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east, but as for us, our eyes are turned toward Jehovah. That's what Sukkot is designed to do, is to turn your face toward him. And in their case, their backs were toward the temple and their face was toward the east. And he was pointing that out, that we have to turn our face toward Jehovah. And in this Ezekiel account, you'll see how it kind of unfolds. But it's Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1. I'll read it, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. It came to be in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth of the new moon, as I sat by my house with the elders of Yehuda, sitting before me, that the hand of the Master, Jehovah, fell upon me there. And I looked and saw a likeness like the appearance of fire. From his waist downward, the appearance was like fire. And from his waist upward, the appearance of brightness was glowing metal. This is pretty intense what he's seeing, because he's getting a description of what the Most High is willing to manifest to humanity, this appearance. And he stretched out the form of a hand and took me up by the locks of my hair. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heavens and brought me in the vision of Elohim to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the imagery of jealousy was, which causes jealousy. And see, the esteem of Elohim of Israel was there like the vision that I saw in the plain. And he said to me, Son of man, please lift up your eyes toward the north. And I lift my eyes toward the north of the slaughter place gate. I saw this image of jealousy in the entrance. He said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations which the house of Israel are doing here, driving me away from my set apart place. Can you imagine living in such a way that we drive Yehovah away from his set apart place? That's what they would say. Look what they're doing here. They're driving me away from my set apart place. And you are to see still greater abominations. This is not it. He said, there are more to come. He brought me into the door of the court, and I looked and saw a hole in the wall. And he said to me, son of man, please dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, I saw a door. And he said to me, go in and see the evil abominations which they are doing. The great abominations which the house of Israel is doing here, driving me away from my set apart place, and you see they are still doing great abominations. He brought me to the door of the court, and I looked and saw a hole in the wall, and he said to me, son of man, please dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, I saw a door. And he said to me, go in and see the evil abomination which they are doing there. And I went in and looked and saw all kinds of creeping creatures, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel carved all around on the wall. And facing them stood 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. In their midst stood Yens and Yahu, son of Shaphan. Each one had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark, each one in the room of his idols? For they say, Yehovah does not see us. Yehovah has forsaken the land. And he said to me, you are to see still greater abominations which they are doing. And he brought me to the door of the north gate of the house of Yehovah, and I saw women sitting there weeping for Tammuz. And he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? You are to see still greater abomination than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the house of Yehovah. And there at the door of the Hekel of Yehovah, between the porch and the slaughter place, were about 25 men with their backs toward the Hekel of Yehovah and their face toward the east. And they were bowing themselves eastward to the sun. And he said to me, have you seen, O son of man, It is a small matter to the house of Yehuda to do abominations which they have done here, for they have filled the land with violence, and turn back to provoke me, and see, they are putting the branch to my nose. Therefore, I shall indeed deal in wrath, my eyes shall not pardon, nor would I spare, and they shall cry in my ear with a loud voice, but I shall not hear them. John 7, verse 14, it says, and about the middle of the festival, Yeshua went up into the set apart place, and he was teaching. And the question is, what did Yeshua teach in the temple at this feast? And this is the Feast of Sukkot. What did Yeshua teach in the temple at this feast? And so we see that, I wanted to point out, I mentioned earlier, but just giving you textual, scriptural reference, Yeshua was also in Jerusalem during the Feast of Shavuot, in the fifth chapter. After this, there was a festival of the Hudim, and Yeshua went up to Jerusalem. So we see that during every of these feasts, he's always there. I wanted to definitely point that out so you see that. You read the fifth chapter, you'll see those verses, verse 17 through 19, verse 44 through 47 of that fifth chapter of John, you'll see that he attended these feasts. Yeshua returned to Galilee where he declared that he was the bread of life. And of course, John 6, 53 through 56, Yeshua therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Adam and drink his blood, you possess no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood possesses everlasting life, and I shall raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood stays in me, and I in him." So this is very, very strong language that's very hard to understand, especially by the disciples that followed him at that time. And many of them quit following him after these statements, because what he was doing, he was increasing the intensity of relationship. He was saying, we have to be so alike that you're willing to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You have to take, you can't just have a superficial hangout friendship. It has to be that intense. I'm giving it to you, you have to partake of it. And so if we think about that practically today, when he says something to us, do we really partake of that? Do we really take it in? Or we just say, well, I'm not ready for that. Because he intensifies the relationship by telling, and this is all his followers, they all follow him. And we made the following unique was, he just got finished feeding 5,000 with the fish and loaves. They got in the boat and left, went to the other side. The people wondering where he was, now he's on the other side. They all have to get in the boat and go on the other side. So they're following. The following is not the problem. They're following him, but the intense relationship, that's a whole different level of where you are. Sukkot really checks that. It checks all them boxes. Am I ready for that intense relationship? That I'm willing to do something that to most of the world seems to be the silly. You don't have to do this. And you're right, you don't have to do it, but he asked you to. You don't have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, but he asked you to. And so when he increases that intensity, he's trying to show you that, you know, what separates people is their, how intense they want to really believe what he asks you to do, and are you willing to do that? And that's what happened when it came to him making this statement. And then at the end, we see that it didn't go over very well, because they were not really prepared for what had happened. But in the 63rd verse of that same John, he said, "It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh does not profit at all. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Yeshua knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would deliver him up." And you think about that. He knew who would not believe. So who would not believe and would deliver him up of the 12 that he selected?
Judas.
Think about Judas. He would not believe, but you think he, on the surface, you think he's a believer. He's with him every day. He's carrying the money purse. He's, in all reality, he's there just as much as the rest of the disciples. He's sitting in the teachings. He's sitting in the services. He's at Shabbat every time. How is it he said he didn't believe? I just read it to you. "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Yeshua knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe and who would not and would deliver him up." would not believe and would deliver him up. So you ever ask the question, at what point did Yehuda start not believing that he was the Christ, the Master, the Messiah? And is there a point in our life that, you know, we can prevent ourselves from ever coming to that? That's a sad arrival. That you can be in all the events, doing all the things that everybody else is doing, and in the end, you didn't even believe. That's why he has to intensify the relationship. And what he does, he uses these feast days to do that. Because this really digs deep inside, and you really got to, because there's a lot of extra stuff that we can all say, well, you really don't have to do all that. He knows I love him and I love him, but that's real shallow statements. You know, we want to love him, but we want it easy. We don't want difficult. We don't want to have to do extra work. Yet he creates a feast that says the opposite of that. It's going to be extra. It's going to be a lot extra. And, you know, you think about putting it all up was a pretty long day. Then we got to take it all down. But why would God use this style of feast with the elements that are added to this feast? If it's not, it's very, the soundness of that, these elements, it has one goal, and that's to bring us closer to him. Mm-hmm. And hopefully that's what's happening. We're getting closer to him, because if you're not intense, you're not getting up and building the fire at 4:30 in the morning.
Right.
To get ready for breakfast. You're not going to do it. Because I don't have to do all that. He loves me and I love him. I go to do my little thing in church and everything's fine. And many people have accepted that style of relationship. That's what they want. It's easy. Because the first thing they say, you don't really have to do all that. Well, not according to what I'm reading. Now, I'm not reading about Leviticus 23 right now. I'm in John.
Right.
I'm in the sixth chapter of John, and he's explaining about he's the bread of life and how you have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. I don't know how much more intense you get when you're willing to do that.
That's right.
See, we have an intense master who was intense about his love for his people, but when it comes for our love for him, we don't have to be intense. We don't have to do anything. I think it's the wrong message. And he's trying to say, this is the right message. Mm-hmm. Why do you think he would leave the group of all the 5,000, leave and go to the other side? He wanted to make it difficult for them. If you really want to follow, you're going to. So they all got tickets, went across the other side. Uh-huh. So he said, okay, all right, I got you. You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Oh, well. Uh-huh. I mean, now you're taking it to another level. We don't mind sitting for one evening, having a meal together called Passover, and taking our communion, and you know we're good to go. You know what? There's nothing to put up, there's nothing to take down, and it only lasts that one day. Mm-hmm. And then we go into unleavened bread, and unleavened bread, there's no tents, there's nothing there. You're cooking your dough with no leaven. Mm-hmm. I mean, and that sometimes gets difficult. Not for us anymore, but when it first started, you thought I was asking for people's teeth. Pull me a tooth.
A kidney.
You know? So, but now we like unleavened bread.
Yeah.
You understand? I mean, you just might make it in the middle of not even a feast. Just do it because you like it. But when it first comes and you got to change what you love from before, it kind of hits you.
Uh-huh.
Well, Sukkot, it takes a long time to get used to.
Yep.
Because it's built to be intense. It's built to make you think, do I really want to do this? Do I really want to have to go through all of this just to have a service? And if that's all it means to you, you're missing the whole point. It's not just to have a service. It's to get us to see that following him, following Messiah, he was his character was very intense. Mm-hmm. And he had to be all in, or he would have never been the sacrifice for us. Mm-hmm. So I just don't think we get a lesser. We don't get a pass on this.
Mm-mm. That's right.
And so if you're not participating in Sukkot at all, I'm not sure you really see the intensity of what he did. People all know he died on the cross. But they don't get to see the depth of what that meant. What kind of pain that produced, not only for him, but for his family, his mom, his brothers. What kind of intensity it put on his followers. And so when you come to an event like this, you know, it's like you're happy and you're sad at the same time, because tomorrow's going to be our last day. Mm-hmm. And it's like you're just getting this feeling, we got it. We're learning something, right? We got a system now. And so you're looking forward already for next year.
Absolutely.
And we never even had our 8-day celebration.
That's right. That's right.
So it works if you want it to work.
Yep.
But you got to love it. If you don't love it, you're mad at it. It upsets you. It's inconvenient.
Yeah.
And we don't like inconvenience. It messes with your schedule.
Yes, it does.
It messes with your money.
Mm-hmm.
It does all these things because it's designed to do those things. Now, when we walk away from the 8th day, everything that we sowed into this event, it's not our obligation, it's his obligation. And you're not going to over-obligate God. He's already obligated to take care of you, and he's going to do what he's going to do. Amen. Guaranteed.
Amen. Right. Hallelujah.
Either that or he's a liar, and if he's a liar, we should have been went home.
Mm-hmm.
But if he's a true God who says the truth, he's obligated to come in and look at every person individually that stayed in these tents and says, I got to see what I got to do for you. And let God do what he does.
Mm-hmm.
And so you should have high expectations. We're not doing it for God to have to do these things. This is his design.
Right.
He
right.
wants to do these things.
Right.
If he says, I'm looking after your goods, I wonder what that means to God.
Mm-hmm.
While you focused it on what I asked you to do, I'm looking after your goods. What does that really mean? How's God going to look after my goods? Well, how many would it be all right if he just did what he wanted to do? Because mm-hmm. whatever he does, the Bible says every good mm-hmm. and perfect gift comes from above.
Mm-hmm.
He's not handing out, I can't use that word, though. Maybe I can. He don't hand out thrift store good things.
What
did I mean for? I just didn't want you to take it wrong. I was trying to find a better word. Because when God hands out something,
it ain't ordinary.
That's right. It's coming straight from the factory. It's by his design. It's what he wants for you. It's what you didn't even know you wanted for yourself yet.
Amen.
What you didn't even know you needed yet.
Right.
So be ready to receive. We should start getting ready to receive what he has for us. And he says this in 63. It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh does not profit at all.
Amen.
We've been learning this. You get no profit from the flesh. The flesh leads you here. Every time it does that. The spirit gives life. The flesh does not profit at all. If it tells me it don't profit at all, I shouldn't expect profit from the flesh. Because it don't profit at all. That's what he says. The word that I speak to you, they are spirit and are life.
Hallelujah.
They are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Yeshua knew from the beginning who they were, and did not believe, and would deliver him up. Think about that. He knew who they were from the beginning, and would deliver him up. But it didn't change his mission. It didn't change his attitude.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, because of this, I have said to you that no one is able to come to me unless he has been given to him by my Father. From then on, many of his taught ones withdrew and we're not walking with him anymore. That's sad.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But many of his taught ones, after they heard what he said, they didn't follow him no more. Because he intensified the relationship. Mm-hmm. And they weren't ready. So this is what Sukkot does. It intensifies the relationship.
Mm-hmm.
It demands more. And if you're not willing to put your flesh on a sacrificial altar, Sukkot is not your thing. Because you got to put your flesh on the sacrificial altar. Because your flesh just wants the AC, and I'm gonna go relax. But when you're ready to allow God to do what He wants to do to intensify the relationship at the level He wants, He's gonna require some things of us. And when He requires that, we have to be willing to yield to that requirement and let God do what He wants to do, because He has our best at mind. He's not trying to give us second-rate stuff. But He wants to release that for us. But He first has to make sure we're ready and prepared for that to happen. Yeshua therefore said to the 12, "Do you also wish to go away? Do you wish to go away?" I wonder how Yeshua felt watching people just walk away.
Uh-huh.
After He just explained, "I'm going to die for you, by the way, I'm going to die for you. Uh-huh. My flesh and my blood is going to be spilled for you." And they walked away. A lot of people walk away. A lot of people walked away when we started keeping the feast.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder how He felt. Sometimes we only catch around about our feelings. What do you think Yeshua felt knowing He would die for them? Knowing He would give absolutely everything, even His life, for the people who are walking away. Sometimes I think we're concerned about people's feelings, and we don't get enough concern about how Yeshua felt.
Exactly.
How hurt He was. Mm-hmm. How He wept over mm-hmm. those people. And now He's about to die for them, and they're walking away from Him. Just left and right. By the droves, they're walking away because He intensified the relationship. He said, "You know, we've been hanging out. We've been eating fish. We've been having a good meal together. It's all been nice. But I'm going to tell you, that ain't going to be good enough for you. You got to be willing to die for this thing. And so unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're not even worthy of me." Well, we ain't staying here. And so they walked away. And I always think about how hurt Yeshua must have been, knowing that, and He would still die for them. The ones that walked away, He still died for them. But He's looking for people who will stick it out. Then Shimon Kepha answered Him, "Master, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You possess the words of everlasting life." Amen. And that was a correct statement by mm-hmm. Kepha. Right. He understood something. He said, "You're the tree of life. Where are we going to go? Right. The only one place to go is back to that.
Mm-hmm.
It's back to feeding the flesh. It's back to death, certain, a curse in your life. We don't want to live with our life with a curse in our life. But there is no way to go. There's only two trees up here, only two. You're either here or you're going there. There's no in between. You're not saying, 'Well, I'm not going to do anything.' You're doing, no choice is a choice.
That's it. Yep.
It is a choice. You chose not to take of the tree of life. And let me tell you how dangerous no choice is. They were in the garden for some time, and they have yet to eat from that. They looked at it. They saw how nice it was. And eventually, they waited and waited and waited. And eventually, not even here, they ate there. They ate it from this one because they could have went there many times. And even after their eyes were open, they could have potentially went to this tree. Until God put them out. He said, because if they come and take the tree of life, they'll live forever in that state, that condition. I got to give them mercy. Because
mm-hmm.
if it's once you live in that condition forever, your past help. He can't help you. And that tree carries with it such a power that they would live forever in a state of sin.
Mm-hmm.
How terrible that would be. We have to be rescued. We have to have a Redeemer come and get us. And so we know that Yeshua came to do that for us. In verse 69 it says, "And we have believed and we know that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God."
Mm-hmm.
So how many see that we have believed
mm-hmm.
and we know that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And I believe that this week we have believed.
Amen.
And we know that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. When we look at this tree, we know we have believed, and we know that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the one, the life giver.
Mm-hmm.
is our Messiah. And so, and we look at his word, the same thing. We have believed, and we know that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. How powerful those statements are. And now look at John 7. John 7, verse 1. We started out in 5, went to 6, now we have 7. Because this thing is ongoing. Now we're just getting to some interesting statements here. And it says in John 7, 1, and after this, Yeshua was walking in Galilee, for he did not wish to walk in Yehuda because the Judeans were seeking to kill him. And the festival of the Judeans was near, the festival of Sukkot. So his brother said to him, get away from here and go unto Yehuda so that your taught ones also see the work that you are doing. For no one acts in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these works, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. What is it going to take to believe in him? Even his brothers did not believe it. And Yeshua therefore said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. It is impossible for the world to hate you, but it hates me because I bear witness of it. What does it mean when he says I bear witness of it? Because when Yeshua stood along the world wasn't right. And they couldn't take that. They couldn't take that he made adjustments in his life to get closer to the Father. Mm-hmm. You think people can take the fact that you make adjustments to get closer to it won't like it. Mm-hmm. So if you're looking for everybody just to go, man, did you see what they were doing down there? It was great. We should just all join in. Mm-hmm. First, you're going to be met with, you've lost your everlasting mind.
That's right.
Because the moment you testify of Yeshua in how you act, it don't understand that he is telling us that.
Right.
He said, it is impossible for the world to hate you, but it hates me because I bear witness of it. That it works, its works are wicked. You go up to this festival. I am not yet going up to this festival, for my time has not yet been filled. So he tells them to go up. And having said this to them, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the festival, then he also went up, not openly, but as it were in secret. This festival is the festival of Sukkot. What did Yeshua teach in the temple at this feast? What did Yeshua teach in the temple at this feast of Sukkot? What did he teach? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Look at verse 28 and 29. Verse 28 and 29. Yeshua therefore cried in the set apart place, teaching and saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. Mm-hmm. Now, this is a set apart place. This is all his people he's talking to. You talk about knowing, you don't even know him. You're having this festival, you don't even know why you're here. Can feast turn into that? Yeah. Absolutely they can. You can do all this and don't even know why you're here.
That's right.
Right.
We don't want that to happen.
Right.
We want to be real with ourselves and just read what the text says.
Yes.
Read what our master warned us about. This same warning goes to us, does it not?
Yeah. Yes.
Are we not his followers?
Yeah.
He's warning them there and he's not warning us. Is he not speaking to us too? Mm-hmm. And he said this, but I know him because I am from him.
Mm-hmm.
And he sent me. Now, he's talking about them knowing their father. He tells them, you don't even know him. They're at a Sukkot. They're at a Sukkot feast.
Mm-hmm.
They don't even know him. So they're performing the duties of Sukkot. They left the meaning far behind.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we never want to allow our Sukkot to be that. We don't want to allow the meeting to be far behind. That's why, if you're going to have some coaching together, and you're not getting together at least twice a day, what are we here for? We're not here just to eat, no. Sit around the fire and vegetate. Right. We're here to get to know who our master is. We're here to get to know the Father. And so he's telling us, he's warning us, sort of letting us know that's the very thing that happens when you start keeping feasts. It becomes a traditional thing rather than you lose the meaning of it. We don't want to do that. This is simple, elementary teaching that Yeshua is describing to the people that they're at a Sukkot festival. He comes much later. And you can read in between. I didn't read the verse in between. By all means, read John 7. But notice what he's teaching them about knowing their Father. I know him because I am from him and he sent me. Yeah. Yeshua declares that he is the source of living water. He said at the time of the ceremony of the water pouring, he mentions this. Now Isaiah 12, 1 through 3 helps us here because the prophet shares something in the 12th chapter of Isaiah, verse 1. And in that day you shall say, I thank you, Yehovah. Though you were enraged with me, your displeasure has turned back, and you have comforted me. How many know what that feels like? Mm-hmm. At one time, he was enraged with Amen. You. But what did he do? His displeasure turned back, and you have comforted me. Amen. Thank God for his comfort this week. Because at one time, he said, what are you doing? Oh, you've lost your mind. Right. But God always, when we show the slightest direction to him, He changes. He shows mercy. Mm-hmm. He pours out grace. We learned that last night. You got to learn how to show mercy and pour out grace. Mm-hmm. And so this is Amen. What Isaiah is talking about. In that day you shall say, I thank you, Yehovah. Though you were enraged with me, your displeasure has turned back, and you have comforted me. I mean, thank God for that.
Amen. Yes.
See, El is my deliverance.
Amen.
I trust and I am not afraid.
Yes.
For Yah, Yehovah, is my strength and my song, and he has become my deliverance.
Yes.
And you shall draw water with joy from the fountains of deliverance. So that's what we're here for. We're drawing water from the fountains of deliverance.
Amen.
And so, he's trying to explain to them, because they turned it into a ceremony called the water libation ceremony. And they fill these big vats full of water, and they start pouring water, pouring water. And before you know it, they basically made a little waterfall during Sukkot. The water play station where, you go to these parks and the water shoots out the ground. Kids are running around playing in it. And that's basically, for lack of a better explanation, they turned it into kind of ceremony. Mm-hmm. And God wasn't pleased with that. They were missing the whole water part that Isaiah was talking about. You got to get you in the first day, what did we start with? What did we start with the first day? The cup of what? Living water.
Living water. Yeah.
We started on the first day because we want to let him know. He says, neither do I condemn you. And then he wants us to take in the living water. Yeah. So we took our living water in. And we've been living on it ever since.
Yes. Amen.
And so we don't want to turn anything into ceremony. This is not ceremony. This is the fact that he provided for us something that can really help our lives. And he said, and you shall draw water with joy from the fountain of deliverance. Yes. Mm-hmm. So we're going to be drawing water from the fountain of deliverance this whole week.
Amen.
Psalms 118 verse 24 and 25. Says, this is the day Yehovah has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I pray, O Yehovah, please save us now. I pray, O Yehovah, please send prosperity. So this is what we should be really focused on throughout the rest of this week. He's here to minister to our lives every day. Mm-hmm. Now, we've been ministered to by song. Mm-hmm. We've been ministered to by sitting around the campfire, by breakfast, food, we've been ministered to. I've been ministered to the whole time with snacks and food. And the word of God is ministering to us.
Absolutely.
And our being together is ministering to us.
Yes.
And the fact that we hanging out right before we go to bed and we disperse, that ministers to you. It's ministering to you. And so we want to thank him for his goodness.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
We want to rejoice and be glad in it. And pray, O Yehovah, please save us now. And pray, O Yehovah, please send prosperity. This is the day that Yeshua stood up and spoke to the crowd. And he speaks to the crowd in John 7, back finishing up John 7, verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the festival, Yeshua stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me, and let him who believes in me drink. What's the key about drinking? What's the one thing you got to do before you drink?
Come to me.
You have to believe in him. Remember that. We come to him, but what's the thing you have to do that intensifies your trip to him? Mm-hmm. Believe. You have to believe. The key thing is believing. And believing is not it's not a superficial type belief. You can believe in a lot of things. Mm-hmm. You can believe. I told this story, I don't know how many times. I'll tell it again because it needs to be told. The man is the greatest tightrope walker in the world. I mean, he is fantastic. The whole crowd is just on the roaring and clapping. This guy's amazing. He's got super balance. Never seen it. Then he gets a wheelbarrow and he goes across, back and forth, like walking on land. Wow. The people's applauding. Then he says, okay, I want to select a family group out of the families. Do you believe that he's the best? Absolutely. I've never seen anybody get in the wheelbarrow. Now your belief that's very shallow, you believe because everybody else believes. You believe, you clap because everybody else is clapping. You're excited and your voice is being lifted up because everybody else is shouting. But when you believe he's the best and nobody else is around, you're in that wheelbarrow. Take me wherever you want. I'm not even sweating this because you're the best. Is Yeshua the best? Or do we still sweat stuff? Because we believe. We say we believe. Uh-huh. It's easy to believe when we're all together.
Uh-huh.
It's easy to believe when... They're easy to sing when everybody's singing. It's easy to dance when everybody's dancing.
Mm-hmm.
But how can you dance alone? You have to believe.
Try.
How can you sing alone? You have to believe.
Try.
How can you lift up hands when nobody's around? You have to believe. You see,
right.
Belief means to adhere to, trust in, and rely on.
Mm-hmm.
It's much deeper than something that's shallow. It's related to pistis in the Greek, which is just plain faith. So this belief is taking on a different approach because it's telling us that I believe him so much that I'm willing to stake my life on what he said. Now, did everybody do that in his circle, his immediate circle? No, he said, you don't even, he told us when we started reading, he said, you don't even believe. You don't believe because you're trying to scheme to how you can sell me later on in the week. And you're going to try to tell me you believe? And so we can't have superficial belief. And so most of the time, it's events like this that really checks your belief.
Absolutely.
It really gets down to it and really finds out what you're made of. And so he's basically stating this to him. If you believe in me, let him who believes in me drink. We believe in him, then we drink. As the scripture says, out of his innermost shall flow rivers of living water. So out of his innermost, out of the birthing place. That word is related to the birthing. It's the innermost of the womb. It's where stuff is born, dreams, ambitions, you know, entire life that you maybe have selected that you are, or maybe a dream that you had that you is born there, born in that system, that innermost being. And unless it flows from there, you wouldn't be, not everybody's an entrepreneur.
Right.
You know, they're not built with an entrepreneurial spirit. Mm-hmm. But when you're serving a God, you have to ask for that. Because basically what you're developing is not a group think, but an individual think. You're trying to say, I got to be dedicated by myself. Before you can be a dedicated husband and take care of your wife, you got to be dedicated by yourself. Mm-hmm. You got to be sold out by yourself. Mm-hmm. And you take that sold out and bring another sold out together, and now you're forming a congruency there that flows and is powerful. But you can't do it unless you're sold out. You can't say, well, as soon as you get sold out, I'll sell out. It doesn't work like that. You're not selling out because somebody else sold out. You sold out because of who he is. Because of him you sold out. And when you do that, you bring those two sellout, those people who are sold out together, then that's powerful.
Yeah.
Now you're congruent. Now you can do what God wants you to do. But when you do an entrepreneur, everybody understands what entrepreneurism is. Mm-hmm. You're not waiting on somebody else to do it.
Yeah.
It's on you. If you don't build it, you don't book it, you don't get up and get after it, entrepreneur don't work. Because it's different than going to work. You go to work, you're expecting somebody else to have done that. Make sure they got the light, they got power when you get there. Make sure they got something to do when you get there. And then they're paying you for your time. But you're not the owner, they're the owner. They have the responsibility. If you're going to work and you're driving a boat and the boat breaks, they don't call you and say the boat breaks. They got to figure it out themselves. It's their boat. But if you run the business, it's yours and the boat breaks.
Mm-hmm.
You have to think in serving God in that frame of mind. It's your relationship. You're responsible for it, not somebody else. The pastor's not responsible. I'm here to deliver the message to you. I give you the message. I'm giving you insight, encouragement. I'm showing you what the text says, what you can be, and now you got to take that and run with it. That's what Yeshua did. And he said, some of you don't even believe. That just struck me when he said that. You're sitting around here, you don't even believe.
Mm-hmm.
You're doing the same things everybody else is doing. You're going to Shabbat, you're going to the service, you're doing the water, you're doing all the stuff, but some of you don't even believe.
Mm-hmm.
And that we don't want to be that group of people.
Right.
If we're going to go through the motions, we better be believing what he says.
Amen.
Because you don't get results unless you believe. The results come because you have faith. Your faith is now activated and it's working. And faith without expectation, what is that? It's empty. You have to have expectation in your faith.
Mm-hmm.
Faith is the substance of things hoped for.
Mm-hmm.
Without hoping for something, the substance is gone.
Mm-hmm.
Faith is the substance of things hoped for.
Mm-hmm.
What are we hoping to get out of Sukkot this year? What are you hoping to get out of it? I hadn't thought of it. We got to think about it. Because if we lose our expectation, we're in trouble. Faith is the substance of expectation. So we want the substance, but it's based on the expectation. What's your expectation? What do you expect to get out of Sukkot? What do you expect to happen once we go back to our regular normal schedule? Because you know what? Our feast days, by tomorrow, are going to come to a close. Yeah. All 8 feasts have been performed for this feast cycle.
Mm-hmm.
And then we wait for Passover.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, what do I expect to happen from then to Passover?
Mm-hmm.
You have to have thought of this stuff. Through the messaging, through the services, through the scripture. You have to have thought of these things because Yeshua, our master, is teaching them. He's teaching us in this scripture I've given you. All this is our master's interaction at the Feast of Sukkot. And he says, it's amazing to me. He says, some of you here, you don't even believe.
Mm-hmm.
You have no expectation of what I'm going to do for you. If you have no expectation, there's no faith. Faith is substance of things hoped for, of expectation. That's what faith is. So if we take those two components, then what do we have? You can't define it as faith. It might be belief to you, but it's not belief to him. And he states that, as a matter of fact, some of you don't believe. I hope that we all believe here, mm-hmm. that we have an expectation of results of the labors that we've intensified, that we're going to receive what God has for us at the end of this feast cycle.
Amen.
How many believe that out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water?
Hallelujah.
When you speak, it's going to bring life to people.
Hallelujah.
That's what he's been trying to tell us.
Yes.
What do we start with? What did we start with? Day
water.
One, service
living
one?
Water.
First, we cleared up the fact that if you had any hint that he's against, he said, neither do I condemn you.
That's right.
Because the first thing Satan wants to do, he wants to get you off kilter so you don't get anything the whole week. He wants you to think that you still got something to pay for. You got something that you mm-hmm. owe. And he said, no, I forgave you. Go and sin no more.
Hallelujah.
Drink the living water. Now you're ready. If you don't believe that from your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, then what's your expectation of your children being saved, your husband being saved, the wife being saved? What's your expectation for the community to notice and come to the truth? There's none whatsoever. No expectation. Because you don't even believe that out of your innermost being shall flow, not the pastor's innermost being, your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. We trying to get a drop, just a drop. And he said rivers. Have you been up on the levee and mm-hmm. saw what rivers look like?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have that type of potential?
Mm-hmm.
Do you believe you have that type of potential? I believe you do. But it ain't good enough for me to believe it.
Right.
I believe it so much that I say, God, just give us kind of a refresher this morning. And whatever it is, and I started looking at this just a little bit. And I was like, wow, this is incredible. How our master took into consideration during Sukkot to cover these bases. Don't you think we should rehearse these? Mm-hmm. He's covered them. We should. Because uh-huh. we got to be reminded sometimes. We know about all these scriptures. You've been on in and around them and preached them and all that. But you got to be reminded this is there.
Right.
He reminds us of the power that's there. I believe there's rivers flowing in this tent this morning.
Absolutely. Yeah.
People need, yeah. they need the living water.
Yes.
They don't need a little dripping faucet. They need the flow. It needs to hit them. It needs to impact their life.
Mm-hmm.
And water's powerful. I remember one time we was on vacation and we went to a water park for the first time. We ain't never been to no water park. Kids were small. And so we watching all the stuff and the slides and water. And then this big wave comes out there at the end of the thing. We stand there looking at it. And I'm mesmerized. Charlotte's there. The kids are, we're just looking at it. And man, the thing hit us and swept us away. I'm talking about wiped us all off. The next thing, we was in the medic place.
Uh-oh.
We went from watching the wave to the medic house. Kids elbows, skin up, knees bleeding everywhere. I went, man, this is intense right here. Yeah, because we looking at, we live around water. We look, we never seen water before. Wow. We didn't know it was going to, we were way away from it. We didn't think it comes the whole way. When it comes out, it covers the whole, if you're standing up, it takes your legs out. Wiped us all out. We looking for Philip. Where's Philip? Where's Philip? There's Philip. Ah, go get him. Go get him. Get him out. He's crying. I was like, you got to be kidding me. First wave, wiped the whole family out. Now, next time we went, we walked on a walkway. We ain't going down there. We know what happened down there. Watch this group. Watch them. They're about to know. They're about to find out what we found out.
Did they visit many times?
But, it's just funny. Water's intense. And so what we do is we say nothing when we think we can't. So we said, don't pay me to say anything because I can't help them.
Mm.
But inside of you, there's a river.
Mm.
And it has the ability to wipe out some problems that people have.
Ooh, yeah.
To get rid of all the isms and the schisms that people have. And so we got to quit deciding before we even get in the event. We got to let God be God. And this is what Sukkot's all about. It's preparing us for the season that we're going to leave out of. And we're going to go into getting ourselves ready for a new cycle of feasts come the first of the month, first of the year. In the first month, the month of Aviv, we're gonna be told that we're going into another cycle, but we're gonna wait until then. We're waiting until then. So now that we've covered the seventh month, it's quite a while. It's gonna seem like, wow, it's gonna take forever to get here. And you know, we're talking about next year. Well, not even done yet. Talking about next year. That's a long time to wait, and a lot of stuff can happen in that time. I pray that we have received enough that we can have the strength to be ready for what happens next. In verse 39, it says, "And this he said concerning the Spirit, which those believing in him," what's the connection here? You have to do what?
Believing
in him. Mm-hmm. "We're about to receive." Yeah. Who receives the set apart Spirit? The ones doing what?
Believing
in him. We're not just believing, now we're believing in him.
Mm-hmm.
Believing in him.
Mm-hmm.
"For the set apart Spirit was not yet given, because Yeshua was not yet esteemed or glorified."
Mm-hmm.
So we see this it's an intensity. I hope that you're getting my point about this morning's talk.
Mm-hmm.
Sukkot is about increasing the intensity. That's what it's about. It's about stretching you. You did this things this week you don't normally do. Who gets up and builds a fire every morning before you go to work or something? Like, you know, we don't do those things. But during this time, you're doing it. Who sleeps in the tent when they got a sure enough good house to sleep in?
Yeah.
You see, so you're being intensity that he have. And so we see that Yeshua is so incredibly good to us. Isaiah 58. Verse 11. "Then Yehovah would guide you continually and satisfy your being in drought and strengthen your bones. And you shall be like a watered garden." How many want to be like a watered garden?
Yes.
And I like this. This is highlighted. "And like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." You shall be like a spring of water whose water shall not fail. So you have inside of you this intensity. It's like a river rapid. It's there. Put it to use. Once we close out this Sukkot, put it to use. Don't be afraid to ask or share with people. Encourage people about coming on board and being part of the congregation, that we can grow in the Lord together in you. "And like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." That's you. Back to John 7, verse 40 through 43. "Many from the crowd, when they heard the word, said, this truly is a prophet. Others said, this is the Messiah. But others said, does the Messiah then come out of Galilee?" Notice that they started out prophet,
mm-hmm.
Messiah, and they asked the question, does Messiah then come from Galilee? Is it getting better or getting worse? Because they can't figure out how in the world this man just said what he said. How in the world? Sometimes something will happen during the service and the word will go forth and we get it and we hallelujah. And then by the time it's over,
uh-huh.
we're just like this. Does this really happen in Boothville?
Mm-hmm.
Can God really do this down here in Bure? Can he really do this? By the time it's said and done, we don't even know what we got.
Right.
And if you don't know what you got, you sure ain't going to help nobody else.
Amen.
The intensity must increase. Look at the next verse. "Did not the scripture say mm-hmm. that the Messiah comes from the seed of David and from the village of Bethlehem,"
mm-hmm.
where David was? So they're pointing out scripture.
Mm-hmm.
They know their scripture. "So a division came about among the people because of him."
Mm-hmm.
They wanted to know, well, how do we know it's the real deal? How do we know? Now, nobody up to this point has been busting into their water libations and saying, what are you squirting each other with water guns for? You want real water, I'm the living water. Mm-hmm. Why'd you turn this into a little water park, a little playtime period? Mm-hmm. If you want to really be, you want the intensity of what happens, it'll be in you like a river flowing from your innermost being. And so what he came to do basically is flip tents at this Sukkot. Kicking over one libation barrel and says, come on, guys, let's don't make this, don't turn this into some camping trip. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. This is bigger than that. It's an intense time for you to really think about your life. When I wake up in the morning, I lay there and I'm just thinking. I think about God's goodness. I was thinking about Amen. This morning.
Amen.
And I'll give him just a few moments. Give him
yes.
a few moments.
Yes.
Give him a few moments to just drop something inside of you. Because it's in you, a river flows. It's in you. And you have to let that happen. So this is what they're dealing with. So a division came about among the people because of him. When Yeshua returns, he will not come in secret.
Right.
And so we want to be positioned in a time where when he comes, we're ready to receive whatever he has for us. I got tons of verses here. I don't need to go over all of them. But I just wanted to run some of this by you this morning. Anybody else have anything? Anybody else have anything? Call us a little something something.
Past the last night, my manager told me, Miss Neal, that her nephew is in the hospital. Just completely forgot his name just now. I was praying for him, but I don't know. Has a lot of infections.